The final sacrifice, Jesus Christ, paid it all. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, that we can receive the benefit of your broken body and your poured out blood, that we can be your people, justified, made righteous, restored, and renewed in our relationship with you. We bless and thank you that we celebrate a resurrected King this morning, Father, that you're alive, Lord Jesus, and that you are coming again. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Good morning, every individual. It's good to see you all again. Thank you for making the time to come and seek the Lord's face this morning. I thank you that you're not playing church, but that you're here to seek the Lord's face, to worship Him, to change, to grow, to be challenged, convicted, and to be charged up, have our vision renewed and restored, our vision to bring the unchurched into the family of God to advance His kingdom. Amen. All right. I trust that you all greeted each other and high-fived each other and made everybody feel at home, especially our first. No, well, high-five each other then. Greet each other. Come on, you know the drill. Make somebody feel welcome with your smile. So what sermon series are we busy with? And what have you learned so far? What has been the thing that has stuck out for you the most? Going with the first bus? Jesus, what else? What else? Is that all? Come on, man. And the warnings that we should be sharing with people. Amen. It's about warning. So I want to ask you this morning, so far what we've received, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? As we continue to trust God to understand revelation, understand that the Holy Spirit is the teacher this morning, not Mozzie. The Holy Spirit is the one that exposes the depth and the truth and the wealth of the Word, not Mozzie. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives your mind understanding and clarity, not Mozzie. But having said that, let's read together from Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 to 17. We're on the 14th installment of the sermon series, and on chapter 12, we are just over halfway already. So let's read together. I'm reading from the New King James Version. I like using this translation when it comes to actual studying. The NLT is very, very good for public reading, King James for studying. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with a sun, with a moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's our privilege, Lord, to be able to eat of the bread of life and living water this morning. We thank you that you are watching over your word to perform it. We thank you that it doesn't only fill our heads with knowledge, but that it transforms us to become more and more like Jesus. Give us supernatural recollection of the scripture, revelation, knowledge of who you are, and may we become more like Jesus as a result of gathering around your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. This passage of scripture starts off clearly with the Bible teaching that it says it is a sign. It is a sign. And this is very different to the interaction that John has had with this angel and with Jesus in this time. Because the language is used is different. It's clearly, he's told it is a sign of something else, which is different to the scripture saying, I will show you the things that are clear, which must take place. We see in Revelation 4 and verse 1, the Bible teaches and it shows us that John is told, I'm going to show you things which must take place. It is clear. Here it says he sees a sign, which is a sign of something else. So we've recently put up different signs to make it easier for the people to get to the toilet. Because I think when they had a pressing need and they couldn't find the sign to the toilet, it could become urgent. So we put signs. The sign is not the toilet. The sign points in the direction to the toilet. Do you get the picture? So it's important to understand. So this is helpful when it comes to interpreting prophetic passages in the scripture. If it's clearly explained that this is what you're going to see, then it is clear. It must be interpreted as such. And if it says that it's a sign, it must be interpreted as such. When things are a sign, it must be interpreted as such. And when things are clear, it must be interpreted as such. Are we clear on that? So this is a sign. And because of that, there are differences in the theological world about the interpretations of what some of these things mean. Most of it is clear. Some of it is not. Some of it falls under Deuteronomy 29:29. You should know by now what that says. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, somebody's whispering, the secret things belong to the Lord. That which is revealed to us is for us and our children, but the secret things belong to the Lord. Right. So, who's this woman? Who's this woman? There are 10 scriptural proofs that show us that this woman here is the nation of Israel and not the church, as some people falsely say. It is clearly the church of Israel, and for the sake of time, we're not going to go into 10 reasons why this is a woman. At this stage, the church has already been raptured. And Israel is primarily dealt with throughout the entire book of Revelation from chapter 4 to chapter 19. The nation of Israel is dealt with. Are we clear? So the woman here in this sign is the nation Israel. Then it says, the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars. Well, what does this represent? Might I remind you of a little young boy who had a dream. And in his dream, he had a dream that there were 7 thin cows and 7 fat cows. And the 7 fat cows bowed down and were gobbled up by the 7 thin cows. And then there were 7 scrawny, skinny little storks. And then there were 7 healthy storks. And 7 storks ate the other storks. Who had that dream? Joseph. Joseph also had a dream about the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars. This also symbolizes the nation of Israel, as we see in Genesis 37, verse 9 to 10. Also clear about that. You'll see the consistency throughout the scriptures for these things. Then we see that there's a fiery red dragon. A fiery red dragon. This symbol of a dragon is used 13 times in Revelation as a symbol of Satan. And it is clearly called Satan in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, a few verses on for where we are now. That's this fiery red dragon. Any questions so far? Clear. Good. Got it? Get it? Good. Then it says it speaks about seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems. What does that mean? All right. In prophetic language, this is what it is. 7 heads are 7 symbols of 7 world empires that precede the Antichrist's kingdom. They have the world empires that have existed in the history of mankind. So these heads, and you'll see there's other place in Scripture, Revelation 13, where there's crowns on horns and heads and stuff. And what does all of that mean? I'm going to make it clear and simple for you this morning. The 7 heads are symbols of 7 world empires that precede the Antichrist's kingdom, which is an 8th kingdom. These past kingdoms have historically oppressed Israel. So that's what this creature does. That's what it's representing here. We see in the passage of Scripture, it says that fiery red dragon, so it's this dragon, the devil. Well, it's got 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems. What does all of this mean? We see this on this beast. 7 world empires that have historically preceded the Antichrist kingdom, which is in these end times which we're studying, and they have historically persecuted the nation of Israel. What kingdoms are those, you might ask? Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the revised Roman Empire of the last days. There'll be a gathering together and a reestablishment of this empire. These are the kingdoms that have persecuted Israel historically. The 10 crowns are 10 kingdoms. Crown is a symbol of this authority as a kingdom. 10 crowns are 10 kingdoms. And in the context of the tribulation, they'll represent 10 countries or 10 governments or the leaders, the political leaders of these 10 countries or governments or kingdoms, for want of a better word. It's interesting to note that the world is working towards a one world religion, one world government, and a one world currency. They've already identified 10 countries whose currencies could possibly be retained before it becomes one world currency. And it is so interesting, people might read this in the scripture and not believe it, but when you see these factual occurrences taking place in the economic world, you see, this for us is a sign. For Christians, the Bible talks about signs and wonders. For Christians that know the word, these are signs. For people in the world, they wonder what's happening. Signs and wonders. So it's clear. 7 preceding kingdoms that persecuted Israel, 10 kingdoms or governments or their leaders that will be prominent in these end times as we go into the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Right, then it talks about a third of the stars. This symbolizes a third of God's angels that rebelled with Lucifer. They are now demonic spirits. Something I learned from Amir Tsafati, and he's a very respected, well-renowned teacher on Revelation, is the following, and I want to give you this illustration. I'd like 3 tall, tall men to come forward, please. In fact, to come up on stage. I'm not going to embarrass you. Please, 3 tall men, if you could join me on stage. Come on, guys, don't be shy. I'm not going to ask you to speak or do anything. I give you my word. 3 tall, there we go. I'd like 4 shorter people, much shorter people. Leonie, miskien jy is kon afval, ek weet nie. But 3 shorter people. 3 shorter people. Okay, Dem, if you could stand heel op die punt hierso. This gentleman, net in die middel, of die middel streep, net daar asseblief. And Jan, net daar so. Okay, all right. So, Chris, you're a little bit, I think you're short enough. I'd like two people between these two. Yeah, and I need one more person over here. Come on, even one of the youngsters. Come on, I'm not going to get you to speak or do anything. I promise you, my boy, come. Yeah, Chris, please go sit down. Come here, man. I need one more person over here. Come, guys. Don't be afraid. Come on, man. Come, Daniel, come on. I'm not going to get you. Okay. Right. Now, what I want you to understand that oftentimes we get prophecies and we look at prophecies from this end. All right? And if you look at the prophecy from this end, all you're going to see is the three tallest heads back to back to back. Do you get the picture? But in between, there's stuff that happens. I'm going to give an example. In Isaiah, there's a messianic prophecy, means it's about Jesus the Messiah, that says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Listen to those two truths. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. But there's a whole lot of stuff in between that happens that we don't see. Do you get the picture? So sometimes in prophetic language, that's what you see. You get a prophecy, and it speaks about this highlight or this, not a highlight, but this occurrence, and then this occurrence, and then this occurrence. But there's stuff in between. And then when you see it from this perspective, you see, there is stuff in between. The ministry of Jesus that takes place. His crucifixion. His ministry as a young 12-year-old boy in the temple, etc., etc. His calling of the 12. All of that stuff. Can you see? Thank you. Give these people a round of applause. So that's what we see taking place here, specifically verse 5 and 6. It says, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness. So speaks about this child being born, and then suddenly there's this nation of Israel fleeing into the wilderness. You've got to understand, in prophetic language, this is how sometimes prophecies are viewed. Okay, so we've gone through, we're up to the seven heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems. Right, a third of the star. This symbolizes a third of God's angels that rebelled with Lucifer. They are now demonic spirits. Okay, so that's, we get an indication from the scripture that a third of the angels rebelled with Lucifer when Lucifer decided he's going to exalt himself and be as high and above God. And then two-thirds of the angels remained obedient. Okay. Then it speaks about a male child. Now this, so far we're pretty clear. It is clear about the nation of Israel. It is clear about who the dragon is, and this portion is open to different interpretations about who the male child is. Some people teach that the male child can only be Jesus. Some people teach that the male child is the church. Some people teach that the male child is the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Some respected teachers. So like we said before, when it comes to differences in interpretation of prophecies, that's not the fundamentals of Christianity. It is not a heaven or hell issue. Can you say amen? It is okay to disagree. Even in the body of Christ today, there's disagreement, different viewpoints about the interpretation of certain things. They say that this is a Jesus because it speaks about this male child being caught up from Acts chapter 1, verse 9, when Jesus is caught up into heaven again, all right, after Pentecost, and also that speaks about Jesus ruling with a rod of iron. We see that in Revelation 19 and verse 15. So it speaks about this male child ruling with a rod of iron and being caught up. It's for that reason that some teach that it is Jesus. Some teach that the man child refers to the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. All right, there are 15 scriptural reasons showing the man child to be the 144,000, but we're not going to go into those 15 reasons here. But here's just one. This man child, this is the what I believe. It Does it mean anything? No. Other much more respected teachers in myself believe differently, and so be it. That it cannot be about Jesus, because everything in Revelation from 4, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 onwards must be after the churches that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 up to Revelation chapter 3. The seven churches there, we've gone through those teachings. All of that stuff that happens after that is about what comes after the seven churches. How could John see the historical ascension of Jesus Christ as happening amongst the last 3.5 years of the tribulation? This happens in the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. How could it be the ascension of Jesus, which happened long, long, long before that? But that's just one way of looking at it. Is it right? Is it wrong? You decide for yourself. You make a study and decide what it is that you believe. But regardless, there's this male child. Then it says, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she is a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. All right, so this symbolizes, this is this woman, which you know is the nation Israel, fleeing the Antichrist and gets taken care of in the desert. Some say that the nation of Israel at this time goes into the ancient city of Petra, that city that's built actually in the rocks, in the mountains, because of where it is strategically and how difficult it is to get to the entrance of Petra. How many of you have seen the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark? Then you would have seen, anybody? Like three. Who's seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? Okay. So like a movie, isn't it? Interesting. Then you've seen this entrance to Petra. So some teach that, or think that this is where the nation of Israel flee from the Antichrist at this time. All right. And it gets taken care of in the desert by Arabs that are the descendants of Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Those are historical relatives of Lot, and obviously the Arabs nation from there, that will take care of the people of Israel during this time that Israel flees from the Antichrist. Then it says, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels, that's Michael, and his angels, the angel Michael fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. This war in heaven will be the last actual struggle between Satan and God over the possession of the heavenlies where Satan reigns. Right now, Satan still has access to the heavenly realms. You say, but hang on a second. Isn't he kicked out of heaven? Is he kicked out of God's heaven? But he dwells in the spiritual realm. We see this from Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Speaks about the sons of God, and the devil comes and presents himself before God. Where? In the heavenlies. And we see this also in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. It speaks about our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the forces in the spiritual realm. So we know that Satan still has access, but at this time where this war breaks out, he still has access to accuse the brethren. But from the time of this casting out, he will never again have access into heaven. And this predicted war is not the war, yeah, in Revelation where it says war broke out between Michael and his angels and the demons, etc. This is not the war of Luke chapter 10 and verse 18. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, it says, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. This was where Satan was cast out before because of disobedience and rebellion, but not this particular incident that John is getting the revelation of here in Scripture. The only historical context here of something that has happened where we see a third of the angels rebelling with Lucifer gets taken out and kicked out of heaven. So understand that there's these two struggles that are taught in Scripture that occurs between Michael and the demons that rebel. Okay. This predicted war is not the one of Luke 10:18. This war is yet future, because all of the events from Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 to Revelation 22, verse 5, must be after the revelation, after the churches of Revelation 2 and verse 3. little bit complicated, but understand that there's two wars that are taught here in the scripture. Then, interesting, it says the following. Satan, who deceives the whole world. Now we're getting to the, I believe, what's important about all this information in this teaching this morning. It says that Satan, who deceives the whole world. Have you wondered it strange why Christians' behavior is considered strange? Why are we considered the strange ones? Why are we considered the strange ones if what we believe is what is necessary to have eternal life? What we believe is necessary to have a life of abundance. What we believe is necessary to have righteousness, peace, and joy in those. Why are we strange? Why are we the ones that are considered strange if we are taught to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you? Why are we the ones who are considered strange if we are taught to turn the other cheek when somebody clubs you, you know? Why are we the ones that are considered strange? Why is Christianity concerned? It's not popular. It's not modern. It's this old book about stuff that said, why are we the ones that are considered strange? Because the world is deceived. The world is deceived. Satan is the one who deceives. It says here, Satan who deceives the whole world. Satan's deception is his purpose. To deceive people into thinking, it's okay, God understands. Remember, before you started learning what the scripture speaks about sin and calls sin, sin. Do you remember what it was like for you? Did you regard it as sin? You were just living your life. It was fun. It's what you do. It's the norm. I'm doing this and I live like this and I act like this and I think like this. God understands. God does understand. He understands that sin is sin. And the wages of death is, the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Satan deceives. He's the deceiver. He's the deceiver. It's important to understand that. And then it goes on to say that he's the accuser. Satan accuses. And I want us to understand this morning, church, that it describes here how Satan gets kicked out in this war, no longer having access to that place before God. And it was like this. You picture this, people. Picture this. Here's Adam and Eve. Set of perfection. Harmony with God. Enjoying his privilege. The privileged place in front of God. In his presence like that. Man, Adam, through Eve being deceived and Adam cooperating with it, not being deceived, know exactly what's going on, cooperates, surrendering that privileged place before God for now Satan to come have that place of access directly in God's presence. And the exchange that takes place. So the whole gospel program is about us being restored to our rightful place before God and Satan being cast down. That's what this is all about. So the deceiver, the accuser, comes and accuses. What does Satan accuse us of all the time? He accuses the brethren day and night. He continuously tells us he's not good enough. How does it describe the accuser? It describes the accuser here. Who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. That's language for continuously, unholdent. What does he accuse you of? Not being good enough. Then you become a Christian. Then you learn that you must evangelize. He tells you, you're not doing it right. You're not doing it enough. Then you learn about giving. And he tells you, you're not doing enough. You're not giving enough. Then you learn about praising. You learn about holiness. He tells you, not good enough. All the time, not good enough, not good enough, not good enough. Why? Because you're created in the image of God. Do you know that Satan hates you, even before you're a Christian, simply because you're made in the image of God, continuously accuses you that you're not good enough. Over 85% of counseling issues involve people that suffer from a poor self-image. You know how different men and women are when it comes to this? Men standing in front of the mirror and skim. You can't see it now, but I'm doing a little pec flex. I got little pecs. My muscles are round just somewhere. Men looking, yeah. Come on, men. You know, you have to handcuff and loop you around with water, lemon on your arms. Sup, you know, we have this like attitude. Whoops. Woman stand in front of the mirror and it's like, they just want to hide stuff. They think like there's too much real estate here. They're trying to hide the hell damaged legs. And isn't it so, ladies, you look at yourselves in the mirror? Most of you, be honest, you think you're not good enough. The accuser of the brethren. You know what we need to do? Yes, and I know there's a difference between physical attraction and love. I get that. I mean, even God describes women, certain women in the Bible, as beautiful. Well, what about the others? I'll just leave that with you. So let's just be real with each other this morning, okay? I get that. But what we need to do is to look at what does the Bible say about you that has gotten to a place when in humility you've gone before God and you said, Lord, I'm sorry. These hands are stained with sin. My thought life is tainted and sinful. My heart is dark recesses. Lord, I need your grace and your mercy. Forgive me. Forgive me. And you go before the Lord. And Jesus looks down and says, yes, yes. That's how we need to see ourselves. And the accuser of the brethren that lies all the time like this. He's an accuser and he's a deceiver. It says they overcame him, this accuser, this deceiver, this red dragon with his horns and heads. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That sanctifying, justifying, redeeming, graceful blood of Jesus that paid the price so that we could receive complete, complete forgiveness. And the word of their testimony, their lives continuously lived out. When we have faith, the scripture says our faith without works is dead. So when we have faith, we have to live out this life so that our actions justify what we say we believe in. Overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. It's in Christ Jesus we can overcome anything that the devil has for us. Any accusation, any onslaught. It's in Christ Jesus that we have the ability to overcome. Romans 8 and verse 37 says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's who we are. Church, be encouraged with this morning, precious family. Brothers and sisters, that's who you are in Christ Jesus. Okay, then it says, they did not love their lives to the death. So, this is the question we ask ourselves this morning. They did not love their lives to the death. Do we value life on this earth more than dying to self and living for Jesus? Think about it. How many of you can say that? Be honest now, okay? Don't just do it because you think it's the right thing to do. How many of you could say, life is good? Okay? Why is this business about dying to self? You know, life is so good. Life is so good. What's this business about dying to self? Because compared to the life hereafter, this world has nothing to offer, church. This world has nothing to offer. And God wants us to experience. You see this in the gospel where Jesus teaches about the parable of the sower. He says, who will experience in this life and also hereafter so much more. Also in this life, God wants us to experience an abundant life here, not just one day in heaven. We can experience a life of abundance here. But it says these people that overcame him, the accuser, the deceiver, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to death. In other words, if I live and get to experience an abundant life, great. If I die and get to be with Jesus, even better. Even better. You know, there's come times, and there probably will be more, where someone's passed on. Where if you look at the fruit that the person exhibited in their life, you could confidently say, that person must be with the Lord. Well, I thought to myself, you know, Lord, do you really want to pray for that person to come back? If that person stood in front of you with a choice to be with the Lord, with a glorified spirit body that has no sickness, no health, no death, no decay, no pain, no disease, no nothing, no fear, no stress, no strain, no bitterness, no anger, no envy, no strife, no worries, or to come here and experience pain and sickness and suffering and difficulty and fear and all, where would that person rather be? You know? And it must be like that for us. So the gist of this morning is that they did not love their lives even to the point of death like Jesus. Then it says, we can rejoice, but woe to the world. What a contrast. It speaks about rejoicing and it speaks about woe to the world. This is a warning, church, that we must share. It says, rejoice. And then it says, woe to the world because of what's coming. Now picture this. Picture this. If Satan is getting right what he's getting right in the world, causing to steal, to kill, to destroy, the death and destruction, the hatred, bitterness, heartache, all of that stuff. If he's getting that right now, when he has access to the heavenlies and the spiritual realm where God dwells, what's it going to be like when he's kicked out, when he knows his days are numbered? That's what's in store in the tribulation period. If he's doing this now with access to the heavenlies, imagine once he's kicked out. That's what's in store for the tribulation period. There's the tribulation period and the great tribulation period. After those 3.5 years and the breaking of that peace treaty, those last 3.5 years, the great tribulation period is cast down and cast out. That's why it's a warning to the people that we teach and tell them about. This book of Revelation is not just the stuff of movies and, oh, I don't understand it, I stay away from it. No, you do understand it. Remember, we pray every week, we pray, Lord, give us understanding of these scriptures. That you see, I've gone through it systematically, phrase for phrase for phrase at a time, and will continue to do so. And the Holy Spirit will fully, you know what I'm giving you? How many of you remember we enjoyed coloring in books? Huh? The pages of the coloring in books, it's white paper with black outlines and it's just blank. That's what I'm giving you. The Holy Spirit comes and colors it all in for you. So, now I get the understanding, and trust the Holy Spirit to speak that truth into your life as we go through this. That is why it's a warning that we must give. Then it says times, and a half. That's 3.5 years Israel is cared for in the desert. Like a flood, it says, like a flood, water spews out of the mouth of the dragon. You know what's interesting? This is just something that I want to share with you that I read many years ago, you know, studying this. Oftentimes in Scripture, it speaks about wives, present your husbands, present your wives before the Lord, that she may be prepared like a beautiful bride through the washing of the word. So we see like water, the word being symbolized by water, water the word, the water. Yeah, it says water, like a flood, comes out to try and to destroy the woman, which we know as the nation of Israel. It is possible even so that what did Satan used to tempt Jesus with in the desert. When Jesus was led, The word. Satan said, "It is written." Satan quoted scripture. I wonder if, we're going to see what the flood possibly represents, but I wonder if somehow Satan will continue to use the word to deceive the people of Israel to say, no, Jesus Christ is not the Messiah. I wonder. Interesting, isn't it? And we see this consistency throughout the scriptures. So we know, we see that the flood here very possibly symbolizes the masses of the armies of the Antichrist. Remember the 200 million we spoke of? Symbolizes the armies of the Antichrist pursuing defeated Israel into the desert. Possibly what is represented here by the flood. Then we see the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood. This is not new in Scripture. We see this consistency throughout the Scriptures all the time. This happened before. There was a time where Korah, a guy called Korah, and his cronies decided to rebel against Pastor Moses. They bickered and moaned and complained, said, who the do you think you are? The man of God with this little stick of yours that can do these tricks and stuff like that. So Korah and his rebellious cronies said, right, let's see today who's God's chosen. And we see the earth opened up and swallowed up Korah and all his connections. We see this in Numbers chapter 16, verse 29 to 35. So the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood. Picture that. If these are the armies of the Antichrist, the ways in which they're going to be destroyed. Imagine, folks, think about this. Thinking that you can kill God with bullets, bombs, rockets, nuclear weapons, kill God? Really? Okay, we'll just let the earth open up and swallow all of you whole. Netzua. But this is the mentality. This is the level of deception. The level of deception that people are going to be under, thinking, yeah, let's get these armies and we are going to wage war against God. That's a special kind of deception. All right. Then it says the rest of her offspring. What are the rest of her offspring? This is the rest of Israel who do not flee from Judea into the desert with the main body of the nation of Israel that go. These will have turned to God and believed on Jesus Christ after seeing the 144,000 Jewish Christians instantly disappearing from the earth. Okay, that's a summary of the teaching this morning. In conclusion, I'd like us to focus on the following. We've looked at Satan being an accuser and a deceiver. As you sit here this morning, I want you to ask yourself, what accusations has the devil brought against you? What deception has the devil convinced you of, that you're not good enough, you're not worthy, you don't count, you're not going to make it? What ways has Satan deceived you and accused you into thinking, okay, I've got to do this to earn God's favor? Can we settle that once and for all this morning? That if there is an accuser, there's a justifier. If there's a deceiver, there's one who brings revelation truth. Let's focus on the one who's the justifier, the one who gives us the revelation truth this morning of who we are, that we can walk in a place of victory in the Lord in Jesus' name. Is that okay, church? Let's pray this morning as we close off. Lord Jesus, we call you Lord Jesus. We thank you this morning that we have the privilege of looking at this exciting, exciting, interesting, and warning book of Revelation. God gave Jesus the revelation, and you, Lord, sent your angel to your servant John. But thank you that we're seeing and learning more and more about you and seeing and understanding how this is relevant for us in our lives. We pray, Lord God, that this is not just head knowledge and interesting stuff, but it sees how accurate your word is, how real you are, and how true the developments in the world are in reflecting what is written in your scriptures for us to learn and to tell others about. And Lord, those who have been deceived in small and great ways, those who have been accused in small and great ways, We are your justified. We are your redeemed. We are your called. We are set apart by you to help build your kingdom. Pray, Lord God, that we see the truth of who we are in Christ Jesus. We see that Jesus Christ has paid the price, shed his blood to forgive us of all our sins. I pray your peace and understanding over each one of us, Lord God, as we get closer and closer to the unfolding of prophetic events in the world and in Scripture. We can look forward to the return of Jesus, but that we don't just keep it to ourselves. I pray, Holy Ghost, boldness and anointing upon your people to, in humility and love, share what we know with others in a practical, real, and relevant way. We share it in a way that we will be salty to them, Lord God, that it would make them thirsty for more of the things of God. And we thank you for that in Jesus' precious name. May Almighty God bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift up his countenance over you and give you supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding. As we stay in this attitude of prayer, as we are doing now for the weeks preceding the election, I'm going to ask Harry to come up, who's going to pray for the nation of South Africa, for the Church of Jesus Christ, for the saved, for the lost, for the government, for everybody in this nation in anticipation of our upcoming elections. Thank you, Harry.